Today I want to address the small thing that came up in our afterwards on New Year's Day. And it was just kind of an offhanded thing, but apparently it's something people want to know about. So here it is, a little bit more of an expanded explanation that I gave to the group that was there that day, and also some other subsequent explanations that I might have given. Sometimes translations are problematic. Rather than help us understand the original text, translations can confuse us or become even axioms or sayings that people glom onto and run with as mottos or purpose statements. Proverbs 29:18 is one of those. Rather than actually what it communicates, it becomes something else altogether, and it people will make it run on all fours and say something that's not exactly clear, especially in this case. Also, the second half of the proverb doesn't seem to make very much sense if you don't understand the first part of it, I think, and the words that are actually found there. So, instead of one's vision for the future of an organization or even for a church or even self that you have to have or otherwise you will die, this proverb speaks of a totally different trend that is not really very surprising to me. We see it all over the place, and we see it as a trend that seems to be a continuous movement away from biblical principles in all peoples, and I mean all peoples. It is indeed predicted in the Bible, this trend, and it's not unexpected, therefore. It is seen in some, and it is also seen in the church and in people who are members of the church, who are presumably believers in Christ. So it is indeed seen in everyone. When I said all peoples, that's what I meant. Now, we can't do much about others that are caught up in the trend. I mean, we can suggest things, but they have to do something themselves. But we can keep ourselves from continuing the trend. We can slow it down. We can effectively stop the trend in us. Proverbs 29:18 has been quoted as, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I think that is fairly close to the King James translation. And that's an unfortunate translation. And I'm not coming down on the translators. I don't know why they translated it as they did. But I know that some growth consultants will use this one to their advantage. That is that translation. And they'll say, if you fail to plan, in other words, that equals failure, then you've plan to fail. That's the way it goes. But that's not what this Proverb 29:18 says. The reason that they have wrong applications is because they have wrong translations. The word that is translated vision should be revelation. It means that which comes to a seer or a prophet. This word, kazon, I'm sorry, it's kazon, actually. It means God's revealed word, not the ability to formulate future plans. Kohlenberger and Mounts give a lexical definition of kazon as vision, revelation, a message from God with a possible focus on the visual aspects of the message. That's why vision was adopted, I assume, by the translators in the King James. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, they have translated chazon as prophetic vision, the New American Standard as vision, but with a marginal note over on the side of revelation being the actual translation of the word chazon. The other word in the proverb, which was translated perish, adds to the confusion too. In Hebrew, this word means to let loose or let alone or show a lack of restraint. It's used in Exodus 32:25, and it has to do with the golden calf. Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control. Those two places where it says out of control is this word chazon. King James Version has naked. So that's, 1611. Maybe that was what it meant. Perish is certainly the end result of being out of control, but it's misleading as a translation. A better translation from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament is where there is no vision, and I put in parentheses revelation from God, the people are undisciplined. That is, they get out of hand. Kyle Dalich has it this way: without a revelation, a people becomes ungovernable. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So the meaning is, anyone who's not subjecting himself to the word of God is going to be out of control and undisciplined and liable actually to do anything. Without God's word, the stage is set for unrestrained behavior and a horrific lack of discipline. Now, we see this in the world. We see it in our nation. We see it as a society. We see it all over the place. It's easy to see how this would play out in a world of raising children or in athletics, but it happens in a larger sense as well. This certainly referred to and is predicted in the New Testament as well. In 2 Timothy 3, let's see, 2 Timothy 3, 7, if I can get there. I don't know, I probably need to read 3:1. And following, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." So this is what we're seeing. It was going on in Moses' day. Verse 8 speaks about that. It goes on and on and on. And apparently it's going to get worse. The stability of society itself depends on openness to revelation and responsiveness to Torah, says Golden Gay in the New Bible Commentary. Revelation is a term for a prophet's teaching on God's will and purpose. Presumably, where there is no revelation means where God's revelation is ignored. The mere existence of revelation, he puts in parentheses here, of course, does not prevent the people casting off restraint, as the prophet's ministry shows. end of quote, or parentheses rather. This saying, unique in the wisdom books, brings together the Torah and the prophets as the key to the blessing and order of the community. Again, in parentheses, in verse 18b, it makes best sense to take people as the subject of the verb, as it is in 18a. In essence, it is blessed when it keeps Torah. Again, that's Golden Gay in the New Bible Commentary, page 605. Now, it's equally true, this proverb, in the spiritual realm. And it happens in churches, parts of churches, entire churches, and her members. We're seeing that as well. There is a throwing off of restraint today. And there is a movement away from the Word of God in many entire denominations. We're seeing a split in the United Methodist Church these days as a result of that. That's been going on for a long time, not just in the Methodist Church, but all over the place. I can easily look at a church and find some particular practices and I guess you might even call them precepts that people hold to and know whether or not they hold to the Word of God. So the proverb speaks as to how or even why some believers can act as they do. And I'm not calling them victims. It's something that they have a hand in, a major hand in, according to the proverb, because they've thrown off restraint. But they've thrown off restraint because they have not paid attention to the Word of God, the revelation, the uncovered, revealed Word of God. I've often wondered how we believers can personally be so out of control at times. I've asked that about myself. I can understand when non-believers are so unrestrained, but it's difficult when we apply this to the believer who genuinely is in Christ. But understand that Christians are also just as capable of unrestrained behavior when we have no or little Bible in our lives. And I mean that in a sort of a complicated way, which I hope I'll explain here in the next little bit. We all see and doubt the fallen leaders of the churches who have claimed to be Christians at some point or another. But how about those who are closer to us? Their proximity to us often allows for a different assessment. We've always all wondered, rather, how they could be Christians and act that way, but we dismiss that thought if they're close to us or somebody that we care about. Or should we conclude that they cannot be Christian based upon a subset of behaviors? Understand this carefully now. That's also neat and tidy and understandable and, tell you the truth, probably wrong. But this is also applicable to areas in our lives as believers where there is no restraint. Now see what I'm saying is that there are often times and places and situations that bring about and show for what it really is, this lack of restraint. Certain areas, certain, call them compartments if you want to, certain areas in our lives that we as believers actually exhibit no restraint. Now, you can be sure somebody's looking at you and has wondered in those situations how we can call ourselves Christian. I could give you a few examples. A person you allowed to go hungry last year when you could have helped. A lost friend who wonders why you never shared your belief with him. A group that's never been recognized as equal with us, or even individuals. Someone who sees an uncaring attitude that we carry about and don't do anything about. Perhaps they wonder because they've seen the way we do business. Perhaps they've seen how we treat other human beings or family. Somewhere somebody's probably seen us at our worst and wondered, why? Why do they still call themselves Christians? See, the tendency is to say, no, they're not. And that's what I was trying to explain above. And if saved, understand that whatever area we sin in, we need to apply the Word of God more scrupulously. Even when we don't recognize our sin, it's there in us. See, sin is a casting off of restraints, and it demonstrates the truth of Proverbs 29:18 and even 19, where it says, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. You have to not only engage in the Word of God, but you also have to apply it and let it apply to you. Now, how can you slow this down or even stop this trend in us, we believers? Again, we're not going to have a whole lot of success in getting other people who don't even believe in the Bible to apply the Bible. I mean, we can tell them and we can harp on that and, you know, nag them about it, but not very successful will that be. So honestly, there's a good way to recognize your condition before God. Quite often you think of sin as individual acts, and they are, but we're sinners by nature. We have this tendency in us to throw off restraint. When we encounter our sin, we usually find ourselves greatly disappointed in ourselves, and that's nothing but false pride or backhanded or reverse kind of pride. Don't discount or dismiss areas of sinfulness in yourself. Deal honestly with it. It is that bad. Understand that you can't say, well, that's not so bad, and compare yourselves to someone else or something else. You can't just say, I just let my guard down and that won't happen again. You might also be of a tendency to say, well, who cares? I can't do any better. Poor me. I'm stuck in this condition. There's no way I'm getting out of it. Some people even go so far as to blame God, and they say, if God won't do anything about this problem I have, I surely cannot. Well, the Bible tells us how to deal with our sins and our sin properly before God. If you've forgotten, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. Each of us needs to understand this matter of sin and how ugly it is and how terrible it is. We need to have the same understanding of it that James has. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, if that wasn't clear or I said it too quickly, go back and go over that. It's a pretty concise way of slowing down and stopping the lack of restraint. But the Bible has to be the truth for us. It has to be the standard and not ourselves. What's the conclusion of all of this? Christianity, like life, requires, I think, hard work. Lots of people dream of changing the world when they're growing up. then we give up, I suppose, at some point. Maybe you still have that within you. But what about changing you? Discipline is required. Make it your goal to get in touch with our God fully and undergo the transformation that that brings. Whatever you do, do not conduct business as usual. That's not God's plan. He wants us changed. Place yourself in His hands regularly by studying Scripture. This alone would make a tremendous difference, but it's only the beginning. There needs to be meditation on and application of the Word in those areas where there is a lack of restraint. The Bible says that we need this discipline or we'll be ungovernable. Commit to Bible reading and meditating on what you've read. One person said, and I wish I could remember where I got this quote, "Loose wires give out no music, but when their ends are fastened, the piano, the harp, the violin is born. Free steam drives no machine, but harnessed and confined with piston and turbine, it makes possible the great world of machinery. An unhampered river drives no dynamos, but dam it up, and you generate sufficient power to light a great city." Amos spoke about a famine of the Word of God. That would be the situation where there is no revelation. In Amos 8:11 through 12, I think it's appropriate to today, and we can even see the results of it. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. 400 silent years between the last prophet, Malachi, and John the Baptist. These are called the silent years, not because they were quiet, but because there was no revelation from God, no prophetic word. And here comes John the Baptist, and you know all of that. Well, how bad did it get? 400 years of famine of the Word of God? Well, it got so bad that some of the people living in the days when the Word of God returned, where there was no famine any longer, and John the Baptist began to speak, that some people thought nothing of murdering God's one and only Son, His one and only unique Son, the one that God sent so that they could be saved. And the reason they did it? So they could keep their power and their place. Let me ask you, can it get any worse than that? More could be said, I am sure, but I'm going to quit there. Lord bless you and keep you until we see each other again. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you until we see each other again. And lift up The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace until we, Lord willing, see each other again.